11, verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with a skin disease are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God."
Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Who informs you about the world?
Television.
Who do you trust to tell you what's going on or to help you make sense out of the world? Friends, family. Maybe more to the point, who gets to tell you that you're wrong? It used to be in our society there were individuals, there were institutions that we would have said were authoritative, had authority. Now, whether or not that meant they had the ability to force you to do something, that's what we tend to think of when we hear the word authority, or, as the word historically means, they had they spoke with a sense of authority, and we listened. Now, none of those places were ever universal, right? There was never anybody that everybody listened to, but it used to be that there were institutions that had some authority and that people respected enough to say, at least if they didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, if that person said it, then I guess I'm wrong," at least they would have said, "I guess I need to at least consider why, like, take another good look at that and consider the possibility that I'm wrong." Pastors used to be some of those folks in our communities, you know, that if your pastor told you, "Hey, you're doing this thing, you need to knock it off. You need to stop. You are doing the wrong thing." Folks might have stopped and actually took a good hard look at their lives. These days, if a pastor tells you something that you disagree with often enough, you're going to go find another church where the pastor tells you, if not tells you what you want to hear, at least affirms your worldview. The news that we listen to, you can pick the news that affirms your worldview. Everybody can find a scientist who's going to say something that reinforces what they understand about the world, or that speaks to them in some way that as Stephen Colbert used to say, is truthy, right? Feels truthy. May not be true, but it feels right, you know? It's truthy. I think that one of the great questions of our time, one of the great issues we're facing in our time, is this idea of authority. Who gets to question you? Who gets to ask you, challenge you to question yourself? Who gets to tell you that you're wrong? And the list for a lot of us is short. And I don't think it's some, I'm not bemoaning, oh, society, like what, it's just what's wrong with the world today. We go through these phases, I think, where we lift up, we look for ideas, people, organizations, institutions, or movements, really. We look for movements that are speaking to the moments, the reality of the moment we're living in. We find them, we bring them to the center, we lift them up in institutions, and then over time, the realities of our day, they move on, they evolve, they continue to change, and those institutions don't change. And so over every once in a while, we come to these crossroads, these turning points, where the institutions of our day are no longer serving us in the same way. But we have to then struggle with this idea of what is authoritative for us, and how do we begin to find some common ground if we all are sort of struggling with being our own authority on everything? And what exacerbates this issue more than anything is fear. We may all have some ethics that we wrestle with, that we use to sort of try to make ourselves better than we have been in the past, something that we hold ourselves accountable to, that we say, listen, I may want to do this thing, this may be how I grew up doing things, but I've learned to do better, right? Or I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to hold myself accountable to what I'm reading in Scripture, or what I'm learning from my partner, my husband or wife or my partner, or what I've learned from a counselor or therapist. But when we are afraid, we tend to revert back to basic instincts. And that's why so many of our, pardon me, so many leaders, so many would-be leaders use fear as a tactic to try to motivate us, because it keeps us from thinking critically about what they're saying. It gets us into these sort of tribal spaces where we're just responding, reacting. Bless you. And so it makes perfect sense to me that John the Baptist, who had dedicated his entire life to preparing the way for Jesus, had given up all of the luxuries of the world that were available to him. We mentioned last week that his father had been, at one point, a high priest in Jerusalem. He probably had opportunity to have some standing in Jerusalem. Gave it all up to go preach in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. God is doing a new thing, right? As he's sitting in prison about to be executed, it makes perfect sense to me that he's questioning. And so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Is it you?" Because here's the thing. I'm still sitting in jail under the powers and principalities of this world. Here you're on the scene, you're doing your thing, and I'm still about to be executed by the powers of this world. So just tell me it wasn't all for nothing, right? Have you ever been in that space before? You're facing something that makes you question everything, and you just have to say, just reassure me. Just tell me it wasn't for nothing. And we know that in those moments where we're feeling big feelings, where we're questioning everything, the thing is never the thing. Is that fair to say? Like, the question isn't just as simple as a question. Jesus knows if he just says, yes, go tell John, yes, I am. That's not going to alleviate his fears, is it? I mean, would that for you, if you were in a place where you're questioning everything and you say, hey, just tell me, can I count on you? And somebody says, yes. Is that enough? No. But Jesus knows better. So how does he answer John or John's disciples? First of all, he doesn't ever answer the question. He doesn't ever tell John whether or not he's the one. Right? He tells his disciples, go tell John what? The work was worthwhile. That's good, good, but somebody, I just heard somebody whisper it. What you see. Go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. Don't ask me. Look around and see. Tell John what you're seeing. And then he specifically says, well, what are the signs? What are you looking for? And then he quotes scripture. The scripture that would have been common, that John would have known well. He quotes, the law of Moses, right? He says, hey, go tell John that nobody's sinning anymore, right? Go tell John that nobody's committing murder and nobody's committing adultery and nobody is coveting anybody else's, in any of their neighbor's possession. That's what he says, right? No. He doesn't quote the law of Moses. That's not the signs of the kingdom of God on earth. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, who is speaking to God's people who are in exile, who are asking, how do we understand God in the midst how do we understand God when God has allowed us to be conquered and led off out of God's land? And how are we God's people when we are no longer in God's land? And Isaiah speaks of a time when they will return, and he says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and shouting. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And then the prophet Isaiah says this, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. The literal translation of that, those who are of a fearful heart, the literal translation from the Hebrew is those who are shaking, those who are anxious, those who are quaking, tell them, be strong, do not fear, here is your God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. He says, you will know the coming of the kingdom of God, because the people who have nothing, the people who are broken, the people who are hopeless will have hope. You will see new life springing up in hopeless places. So go tell John what you see and hear here. Go tell him that the blind see, that the deaf hear, that the dead live again. Go tell him that. And then he says to the people, after John's disciples go back to him, I don't know what the people who heard this exchange might be thinking, but Jesus says to them, what did you go out to hear? When you went to go hear John the Baptist, what did you go out to hear? Did you go out to hear a reed shaking in the wind? No. Quaking? No. John may be afraid, but Jesus is reminding us, even as Jesus is reminding John, that fear is not who John is. It may be what he's feeling in this moment, but it is not who he is. He's reminding him who he is. You are one who has seen, who has eyes to see and ears to hear, who knows what it means when the glory of God comes on earth. And it means that those who are hopeless, like you in prison right now, that you will have hope. Did you go out to see a reed shaking? No. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. Somebody who makes ways where there are no ways. So as we prepare for Christmas, as we get ready for in this Advent season, Jesus is reminding us that we may be afraid. There is plenty in the world around us to make us say, where is God in the midst of all this? To make us start to revert back to some of our basic instincts, protecting ourselves and our people, our tribe, right? All the reasons why we have to circle the wagons and make sure that that we protect ourselves from anyone who is not us. But Jesus reminds us, tell those who are shaking. Tell them, do not be afraid. God is here. How will you know? Because you'll see hope in hopeless places. And friends, as those who are waiting for Christmas in a week and a half, and those who have celebrated Christmas for 5, 10, 46, many more years, we know that it is our job to remember that that gift is given, and that as we accept it, it is our job to give that gift freely, even as we freely receive. When will the poor get good news? When we give it to them. When will those who have been ostracized because they're lepers, when we welcome them in? When will God's kingdom be realized on earth as it is in heaven? When we learn to see it and to offer it. May it be so. Amen.